good, isn't it?
All right. Love that song. Thank you, Jeremy. Seems a little pretentious, but I'll take it. I love it. I love it. I hope my energy of the message matches up to that song. Hey, welcome, everybody. So glad that you guys are here out there online. All over the world, Pastor Paphras, Tanzania, our friends in New Mexico, everywhere that you are, thank you for joining us here today. We're so blessed to have you here. We are so blessed to do all of... My name is Pastor Bob, by the way, if you're new out there or new in-house here. I'm one of the lead pastors here, and I hope that we have a message today that's going to lift everybody up. We're talking about corporate prayer. It's actually the last message in our prayer series before we start into our new one next week. I have a question for you guys before we even get going into any of that stuff. Next week we start, it's called The Harmony of the Gospels. And we're going to talk about, for as long as it takes, we're going to talk about the Synoptic Gospels. And I'll talk about what that is. So many of you don't even understand what that word means, and that's okay. I'm not going to even go into that today. But we're going to talk about how, as different as each one of them are, how they blend together in just this beautiful way to paint the full picture of who Jesus Christ is. Each one by itself paints a part of the picture of who he is. But all together, they're just this amazing interwoven piece of art that the Lord has created through Scripture. And we're going to check that out, as well as then a side part of that is talking about how if you've ever read the Gospels and they have different stories that they're talking about and they tell a different story from a different perspective, right? But sometimes that perspective doesn't exactly match or seems to not match. And the question then is, especially for those who maybe not as solid in their faith, they start saying, well, maybe one of them's wrong. Maybe this one's wrong in the way it tells that story, or that one was wrong, or, you know, the Bible was written by humans ultimately, and so you know, maybe they're just flawed in the way they do things. I want to tell you, spoiler alert, there are no errors to be found in the Word of God. None whatsoever. And so those things that look like maybe they don't mesh with each other correctly, that's what we're going to focus on a lot in the Harmony of the Gospels. We're going to talk about how stories from different perspectives really make sense. And they all come together again to paint this wonderful picture. So that's what we're doing. Second part of that, and Pastor Gabe, we're talking about this, this is not a terribly spiritual question, but we are talking about it on the way in here. Pastor Gabe is great at social media. She's great at posting things in on our Facebook page, on YouTube and Instagram. She's so good at that. I want to be good at that. I'm just not, right? I overcomplicate things to the 100th degree. The other thing I think is nobody wants to hear what I have to say. I want to ask you a question. If I were to start trying, I'm not promising anything, if I were to start trying to post more often on Instagram and Facebook and stuff, would you guys be interested in that kind of stuff? Okay. Lukewarm. So thanks for the sort of help. Sort of. Some of you are like, nah. But that's all right. That's all right. I just need, like I'm asking Gay, like, give me some encouragement to actually start doing this, because I know it's important. And it's important because we need to grow our church a little bit. You look around, we've got some seats. We need to grow a little bit. It's not a desperation thing. It's we need to invite people in to help hear what we do here. Help hear the amazing worship. Help hear the Word of God taught the way that we do it. Help join this body, because if there's somebody out there that should be a part of this body, we need them. We need them and what they bring to it. So I'm hoping to, sometime in the next, maybe leading up to Christmas, grow by about 10 families. That's not a ton. That's not insurmountable, right? We can do that. But here's the reason I bring this up now. Because we're starting a new series next week, what a great time to invite someone. Invite a friend. You don't have to do anything than just say, we're starting a new series at our church. Sounds interesting. Even if you have to fib a little bit, doesn't sound interesting to you. This is a case where it's for a greater good, right? But Let's say, hey, come and check it out. They're starting a new series. It'd be great to be there at the beginning of it. Just invite someone. Let the Lord do the rest. It's not up to you to handle their discipleship for the rest of their lives. Just put out the invite. Come join me at our church next week. So I want to throw that out there. All right, so, excuse me, let's get into our message because there's a lot here. When I first started writing this, I came up, those of you who know how I do it, about 5 pages of notes, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to be done in no time. This is going to be a quick one. And then I started praying about it and letting the Lord lead where everything went. And so long story short, we about doubled that. So I want to get into it. So this is, again, for those of you who are newer here, this is a little bit of a detour from how we normally teach. We normally pick a book of the Bible, and we will go through it chapter by chapter, if not verse by verse, and really pull it apart and find out what it's got for us. This one is more of a topical, and it's about prayer. And prayer is such an important part of a Christian life. It is such an amazing privilege that we have to be able to have direct communication with the creator of the entire universe, and we are promised in Scripture that he hears us. That is an incredible privilege that we have, and I think so often we don't take advantage of it. But when we talk about prayer is, we tend to overcomplicate. I tend to overcomplicate everything in my life. Prayer is no different, I think, but a lot of us do that. Jesus taught us a lot about how to pray. And one of the best examples, and we start every service in this series, we've started it this way, he literally taught us, this then is how you should pray. He actually said that. That's why our series is named that. But it's from Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And he taught us this. And so I'm going to put the words to it up there, and let's all pray it together just to open up this message. All right, pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. If your version doesn't have that last, thine is the kingdom part of it, it's called the doxology, and that's only in a couple different translations, King James to be precise. That is the best example of how to pray. Now, prayer is not a formula. You know, Jesus said, pray then this way. What he's talking about is the elements of prayer. And the elements of prayer are summed up in the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. We've talked about this before, but I want to bring it up again. It's kind of the easiest way to remember those different elements. The first one, A, is adoration. Just praise God for who he is and what he has done for us. Just adoration. And then confession, acknowledging where we have failed, acknowledging where we have sinned. And then thanksgiving is the letter T, giving thanks for the many ways that he's gracious to us, that he provides for us, that he loves us. And then S is supplication, which is kind of a fancy word for just ask for what you want. Ask him for what you need. He knows already anyway. He wants to hear us ask for it, mostly for our benefit. So, of course, even within those major categories, there's so many different subcategories and thousands of types. And again, I'm not trying to overcomplicate it, but I wanted to talk about them. And so far then in this series, we've talked about prayers of adoration, prayers of lament, thanksgiving, petition, prayer, healing prayer, that is, deliverance, guidance, worship. And then last week, we talked about prayers of contrition. And this week is the final one in the series, and it's corporate prayer. So that's what we're talking about today, corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is one of those churchy phrases that can be, I think, really confusing to a lot of people. Like, what does that mean? When we think of the word corporate, I'm thinking like IBM, and I'm thinking, you know, General Motors. I'm thinking of big corporations. So does that have anything to do with that? It really doesn't. Corporate prayer, the definition of corporate prayer is this. It's the practice of two or more Christians praying together in agreement for God's supernatural intervention. That's kind of the short version of what I think corporate prayer is. But I believe that the power of corporate prayer is so misunderstood. So misunderstood. And because it's misunderstood, it's undervalued to the point where I think many of us just don't participate. I see the most recent example of corporate prayer is when we prayed the Lord's Prayer. Now, many of you prayed it along with us, but some of you may have been thinking about your to-do list for this afternoon. When Pastor Gabe was up here praying over the offering and making the prayers that she did, I hear a lot of people just talking about, you know, something, this, that, and the donuts downstairs and this thing in the background. Many of us participate in those, but many of us don't. And I don't think it makes you a bad Christian or anything like that. I think we don't understand the value of it. And so I hope today, by going through this, that I can show you the value of praying together as a body of Christ, praying together. So that's my goal for today. So the idea of praying together, praying corporately, goes all the way back to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses and the Israelites in the Exodus. That's probably where we see it the most, with Moses and the Israelites in the Exodus. But it happens in many other places. But I want to share some of the examples from Exodus with you. The first scripture I want to share is Exodus 2:23. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage ascended to God. All right, they were groaning, they were crying out in desperation, God, save us from our situation, save us from this bondage. Pharaoh was bad enough. We don't know what is going to happen now. We don't know if it's going to be better, it's going to be worse. God, save us. They were desperate and they were crying out together. And the great thing, I alluded to it earlier, is that we serve a God who promises that he hears us. That is so unusual when you talk about the different religions. We have a God who promises that he hears us. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, I've taught before about what the phrase according to his will means, right? And the short version is, it has to line up with what he wants to give you. It has to line up with what he's already promised to give you. In other words, the Holy Spirit needs to tell you. Pray for this because he wants that. So we pray according to his will. We pray according to what he already wants to give us. And with that, we have the assurance that he's going to act on it. So, Bible scholar Matthew Henry, he says a lot of very insightful things. He talked about corporate prayer, and he has this quote that I want to share it for with you, and I forgot to put it up on the screen. But so it says, when God intends great mercy for his people, he first sets them to praying. When God wants to pour out mercy, pour out his power, he convicts our hearts to pray for it together. And I love that. And the result, in the case of the Israelites during the Exodus, the result's pretty well known. Most of us have heard the story to one extent or another. Exodus 2, 24-25, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Okay, that's just the fulfillment of that promise. But notice the elements of a corporate prayer that are at work there. Number one, they were desperate for God's deliverance. Desperation of heart is a big part of a corporate prayer. Desperate for God's deliverance. Secondly, they cried out to God, and this is huge, in a unity of of purpose. You didn't have half of them praying, God, set us free, and the other half going, we really don't want to be set free, but we'd rather have a more comfortable life. And yet others going like, no, we want to be oppressed even more. They had a unity of purpose. Lord, deliver us. And then they prayed for God already wanted to give them according to his covenant promises. His covenant promises, I will be your God, you will be my people. And they prayed for that. Old Testament scriptures are full of examples of corporate prayer, and they're all based on the covenant promises of God, all of them. For new covenant believers today, that's us. It's really no different. It's really no different. They're just based on a different covenant. But a sense of unity and of purpose in our prayers is no less important. In fact, it may even be more so today, but it's important. When we prayed the Lord's Prayer up at the beginning, Matthew 6:9, to pray then in this way, what does he say? Our Father who is in heaven. Our Father. It's corporate from the beginning. It's not just me. It's not all about me. It's us. Our Father. So Jesus leads that example that way. And he went on in several instances to teach that corporate prayer is one of the most important acts that the body of Christ can do together. One of the most important things that we can do together. The early church, when we talk about the Acts church, the early apostles, they needed to pray in desperation for many of the same reasons that we do today. Many of the same reasons. They needed direction. What do we do now? Jesus was gone. Their rabbi, the one that they had followed forever, and they had discipled under him, and they followed him, and they would go to the death for him, was now gone. What do we do? We're like a ship. We're rudderless. We don't know what we're doing. They had to pray in desperation for direction. What's next? They prayed in unity. We heard about stories where the disciples argued back and forth about different things at various times, but they had unity in what they were asking for going forward. Always had unity. And the biggest thing they were asking for, supernatural intervention. Supernatural intervention. Before ascending, when Christ was back with them, after the resurrection, but before he then finally ascended back up to God, he reminded them of one of the greatest covenant promises of God. And he said this. This is from Acts. There are going to be several in Acts. Acts 1, verses 4 through 5. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's one of the greatest promises in the new covenant, that we will receive the Holy Spirit. And then, fast forward a little bit, before the day of Pentecost, this is right before Pentecost happened, when the Holy Spirit came down and infilled everybody, they prayed for those promises of God to be fulfilled. They weren't stepping out asking for something completely new. They're saying, Lord, you have promised us this. Jesus has reaffirmed what the scriptures promised. We understand the promise. We're desperate for those promises to be fulfilled. And so they prayed together for the fulfillment of those promises. Acts 1:14, all these, talking about the disciples, all these were continually devoting themselves with one mind to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. With one mind, meaning they were in unison, what they were praying for, why they were praying it. They had as much unity as you could possibly have among a group of people at that point. Then, immediately after Pentecost, with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:41-42, Read Acts if you haven't read it before. It is an amazing book. Acts 2, 41, 42 reads, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." About 3,000 people came to Christ. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. This is what unity can do. Unity. If they weren't united in how they were praying, what they were praying for, the way they were teaching, all those things, if they weren't united in that, if all of a sudden after Jesus was gone, the disciples split into three or four factions, I'm going to teach the gospel this way, I'm going to do it this way, I'm going to do this way, I'm going to get rid of some things that Jesus taught and teach some new things, do you think 3,000 would have been added to their numbers? 3,000 believers in just a matter of days? That is a supernatural move of God, and it only happens when we are united in our purpose. All of this prayer led to this just incredible unity and sense of purpose. Acts 2, 44 to 46. Tell me when I read this if we would do this today. And I don't mean this in a condemning way, but listen to how united in one direction and one goal they were. Acts 2, 44 to 46. "All the believers were together and had all things in common, and they would sell their property and possessions and share them with all to the extent that anyone had need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." That is a supernatural move of God that can only happen through incredible supernatural unity. And that unity comes from us listening to the Holy Spirit, who will bind us together in the body. When we come together in agreement, that's exactly what happens. We are bound together with the body of Christ. When we seek his supernatural intercession, and when we, very importantly, acknowledge our dependence on him, this is when the supernatural happens. So a story, again from Acts, this one's Acts 12, a really great story on how the power of prayer works is the story of Peter when Peter was arrested. Some of you know that story, but let me share it if you don't. Acts 12, verses 1 through 4. Excuse me. "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church to do them harm." Okay, he had really bad intent. "And he had James, the brother of John, executed with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter as well. Now these were the days of unleavened bread," talking about it was during Passover. "When he arrested him, he put him in prison, turning him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending only after Passover to bring him before the people," right? The Jewish people would not have that sort of thing happen on Passover, so he had to just wait until it was over. Then, Acts 12:5, "So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made to God intensely by the church." Now, by the church doesn't mean this one building or any particular building. The word church in Greek is ekklesia, and ekklesia just means the whole community of believers. The whole community of believers was making intense prayer for Peter in jail, being kept in jail by four squads of soldiers, and Herod had already made up his mind, hey, they loved it when I killed the other disciples. We're going to do Peter too. Let's see how much they'd love that. He had already set up his mind to do this. Read Acts 12 for the whole story, but the short version of this. Peter was in a cell, chained to guards, literally chained to guards. So the guards were in the cell with him. Then outside the cell, they had more guards guarding the outside of the cell, and then the outside of the jail entirely, they had more guards. Four squads, all set out just to guard Peter. And what happens? In the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord appears to Peter and says, "Follow me." He stands up and he literally walks out of the jail, past all the guards, They're all asleep. The angel leads Peter out of the cell and to freedom. Once free, now what does Peter do? He goes directly to his friends. He runs right to his friends who have been praying for him. Acts 12:12. And when he realized this, realized that he was out and he was free. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Gathered together, praying. Notice what they weren't doing. They weren't arguing with each other. They weren't plotting a rescue. They weren't wondering how to make some signs and go protest what Herod had done. They gathered together and were praying. A quick note for skeptics. In stories like this and stories about Jesus and the empty tomb, where they go and they find the tomb empty, a lot of people will say, well, the guards must have been bribed, paid off to let this happen. They must have been drugged. Something must have happened to where the guards allowed this to happen, because there's no way that just happens, right? Acts 12:18-19 says this, now when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers, meaning the very next morning, as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. The common penalty for dereliction of duty, falling asleep at your post, abandoning your post, any of the things that would have led to Peter walking out of the jail or even escaping from jail, or of Jesus in the empty tomb, something happening there, the penalty was death. These soldiers were not like, I'm going to take his life. I'm just going to turn my back because I'm kind of sympathetic to the cause. That never would have happened, because the penalty for them was immediate death. That's how it worked. The power of corporate prayer, church, comes not from the sheer number of prayers. It comes from the unity of the body. Our unity together, focused, in desperation, crying out to God for his guidance, his power, his intercession, and moving together forward as one. That's where the power comes in. I have a whole section here that I highlighted with a big question mark, whether I talk about it or not. I'm going to talk about it a little, because it's very important to me that we use Scripture correctly and we don't misuse Scripture. On the other hand, I don't want to discourage anybody who takes encouragement from this Scripture, but I feel like I should do it. Matthew 18:19-20 is one of the most commonly quoted scriptures when we talk about corporate prayer. And it says like this, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask for it, and it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Who's heard that scripture? And who has heard it used in the context of, hey, there's only two or three of us together here, but God promises that he's there. That's kind of our justification for praying together or praying in groups. It's a wonderful scripture, but in reference to corporate prayer, it's taken out of context. And we need to understand that, right? I'm not discouraging anybody with this, but what about if there's only one of us praying? Is God not there? He is there. What if there's only two of us? Is he there? He's there. Is he more there if there's three than if there's one or two? No. What he's talking about here, in correct context, it's meant to support matters of church discipline. If you read Matthew 15-20, that's kind of the context of what's really going on here. But the general meaning is Jesus is saying, if you follow the process that I'm laying out for you for church discipline, if you follow that process, surely I will be able to work through that. That's what he's talking about. And so it's a little bit of a misuse, right? So anyway, I don't want to go into that too much. It's a great scripture. It's wonderful. It's just not applicable to corporate prayer. There, I've said it. We can learn so much about corporate prayer and why we should do it by watching the practice of the early disciples. They needed to pray together. They needed guidance in desperation. They needed some things that only supernatural intervention could provide. They needed direction. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and always acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight." They needed that direction. They needed that promise from Scripture. The next one was unity, 1 Corinthians 1:10. "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Let me bring up something. When we pray together corporately, we typically will pray about a subject or a particular thing. If you are listening to those prayers and your spirit does not immediately align with that corporate prayer that's being led, you will know it. Anybody ever heard a corporate prayer in a context and you're like, I don't know if I agree with that. I don't know if that resonates with me. We immediately know if our prayers don't match the rest of the body or with leadership of the church. We'll immediately find that out. But here's the thing. It's up to us then. In that instance, it's up to us to seek the Holy Spirit and ask, where's the error? We have to be honest. We can't just in pride just go, nah, I don't believe in that. We have to go, where's the error? Is it my heart? Is there something in my heart that's missing? Or is this body missing something? Or is leadership twisting something? Is it not right? And it could be either, but it's up to us to do the work and not just be prideful. I have had, you know, I don't teach about politics from the pulpit, not in context of today's politics. The Lord told me not to. He has not released me to start doing that. So if you want political teaching, this is not your church. But I have had conversations with people about, Scripture tells us we are to lift our leaders up in prayer. Leaders we agree with, leaders we don't agree with. We are supposed to lift them all up in prayer and ask for God to work through them. That's what Scripture says, whether you agree with them or not. But I have had people look at me right in the eye and say, I will not pray for that person. And so when I pray corporately for, Lord, give our leadership wisdom. We have an incredible thing going on geopolitically in the world right now where several top leaders are gathering together to try and make peace. Now, you can argue who's right, who's wrong, who should have done this, whatever. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is the Lord wants peace. We should want peace. And so we should lift up all those leaders and say, Lord, give them wisdom. Give them strength, protect them as they go through this process of trying to forge a peace that's going to stop people from dying. We should all be okay. And if we pray something like that and you're going, I can't really pray for that, you need to seek the Holy Spirit about where the issue is. And I would guess in a lot of times it's going to be in our own heart. So, enough of that. That's my soapbox. Encouragement is another thing they prayed for, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. To those who are struggling and feel like they're alone or feel like they're hurting, they're having a hard time with life's burdens, hearing someone else, hearing an entire body lift them up in prayer can be so encouraging. It can be so life-giving. And that's one of our jobs as a body, to encourage one another in prayer. And we do that by corporate prayer in many ways. The next thing is supernatural intervention. Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and rescues them from their troubles. Bringing our burdens to God helps us all, corporately, all together, see that we are powerless to do these things. We need God. And if we all acknowledge our dependence on God to move forward and do the things that we're crying out to be done, it brings us together. It brings us together rather than apart. There's too many churches and groups within churches that are being separated because we focus on the news and the politics of the day rather than what God wants for us. Then the last thing of these little bullet points here is just discipleship. Hebrews 10:24, consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds. A new believer especially, hearing us pray passionately together for a common goal teaches them, teaches all of us how to be in unity and how to move forward together as a body of Christ. Probably the biggest reason to engage in corporate prayer is this. Corporate prayer both displays God's glory and spreads it to everyone who hears. It displays his glory. Psalm 50:15, call upon me on the day of trouble and I will rescue you and you will honor me. It sounds so simple, but God gets the glory when he works through our prayers. When we ask in faith, we know that he will respond. Unfortunately, corporate prayer is sometimes just a reflection of the hearts and the motives of people who either participate or don't participate. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you have the wrong motives, so that you may spend what you request on your pleasures. Some misunderstandings about corporate prayer. Is corporate prayer for a Broncos victory this season, is that biblical? It's not. It's really not, because there are teams on the other side who are doing the same thing. What's God want? Is corporate prayer for provision for God's house biblical? It is. These aren't tricky. I'm not trying to trick anybody. Is corporate prayer for the demise of our political opponents biblical? No. Is corporate prayer for the healing of someone in the body biblical? Absolutely. Is corporate prayer for our nation to prosper biblical? Yes. It's not that hard. We need to know what lines up with God's heart. I'm pretty sure God, in general, doesn't care if the Broncos win or not. But he cares about what happens to our heart. So the next time we pray corporately, listen to the prayers being offered and ask if they resonate with your spirit. If they do, pray with all your heart. Focus. Pray with us. Pray in your own words. Repeat the words that you hear. Nod your head in agreement. Shout out an amen every now and then. That's okay to say amen in church. It's okay to say hallelujah in church. And by the way, it's okay to clap after a worship song. You're saying, I agree with that. That song did something to my heart. It's okay to do that. But please don't tune out. Don't tune out and offer lukewarm agreement. When we pray for the offering, listen to the words. Join us in that. That is not the time, church, for side conversations. One of the most important things that we do as a body here on Sunday is pray for provision for our church. And if you're talking about the coffee or you're talking about the rest of your day, you are not focused as part of this body, lifting us up together in unison. That's the time to focus. When we're praying, set aside, right now your mind could be drifting. Okay, do that. When we get to prayer, join us. Be a part of this body. Focus on the prayer. When we pray for our leadership, when we lift up Christians around the world, when we pray for our country, don't be lukewarm. Engage with this church as the vital part of the body that you are. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Thank you. Always welcome, by the way. Amens and hallelujahs anytime you want. You can even put a hand up in the air. I'm okay with that too. It's not weird. I want to take a moment. I don't want to take too much time, but I want to take a moment and ask if anybody has a corporate prayer that they would like to come up and offer. And I'm saying that because I know the Holy Spirit is convicting somebody, maybe multiple somebodies. I want to come up and I want to offer a corporate prayer. And it can be for the church, it can be for leadership, it can be for the country, it can be for whatever. But I know somebody's being convicted right now. Don't make a liar out of me. Who is it? There we are.
Lord, come to before you to pray for healing. I'm praying for healing, the healings that I know about that are needed for Anne, for her body, for Nancy Ray, for the healing from the surgery, for my daughter's heart, which is going in weird places. Father, I pray that you would send your power, your supernatural healing for these and others I don't even know about within this church and within the families of the people in this church. Through your holy name, through the power of Jesus Christ and your healing power, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, John. Anyone else? We have a minute for one more.
Heavenly Father, we gather together here to be in fellowship and community, to worship, to learn about your word, to join together and do life together. Just like Pastor Bob spoke about in Acts 2, we want to be that community of believers that lifts each other up. Lord, I pray that you put on everyone's heart today somebody in their community that needs you. Just put someone on their mind to invite to church, to invite to you, to start a conversation, maybe to ask a question. Do they know Jesus? Give them the courage, the encouragement. Lord, you say that if we are acting in your will, that you'll put the words right in our mouth. We don't even need to have them. Your Holy Spirit will act through us. Lord, I pray that you empower each and every one of us to go out in our communities and spread revival like a wildfire for you, Lord. Our wonderful, amazing communities that we live in. Lord, we don't want this church to just be this building and to just be these walls. We want it to be the whole community around us. Lord, I pray that you just light a fire in each of us to go out and spread your name, spread your glory, bring people into this building so that they can experience the friendship and the connection and the growth, the encouragement to read your word, to grow, to just be sanctified in you, and to become stronger believers. Lord, we pray that you just light this church on fire and just spread it. We pray that each and every one of us can bring people in from our lives and our communities so that they get to experience you. That's what we want. We want them to experience you and be able to just join us in this fellowship and find the community and the love of Christ that each of us displays to each other every day. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Kayla. All right. There's so much more, and I want to have that be a part of what we do more often from now on. So anytime you come in and we're getting ready to start and you see a mic right in the middle, start praying about what the Lord might have you share. That'll kind of be our cue that we're going to do this at some point. And if the Lord doesn't lead us there, we won't, but we want to be ready for it. So before I close in prayer, I want to remind you that we start our new series next week. Invite a friend if you can, but be here. Be here and help us launch into this new series. And now I want to pray over the message, and I want to open up in communion as well. But just join me in this prayer. Father, we are so thankful to have this place to come together and worship you. Lord, I pray that everything that we do, everything that we say, everything we teach, every word we sing, Lord, we lift it up to you, and I pray that it is just a sweet sound to your ears. I pray that you look down on our heart for you and you smile. Lord, lead us where you want us to go. Help us to set aside any skepticism, any pride, any division, anything we have that is keeping us from pursuing you as a body. Lord, help us to set that aside and come together in the pursuit of the only thing that really matters, Lord, and that is Jesus Christ and becoming more like him every day. So, Father, we love you and we praise you. Let our thoughts and our actions reflect that love and that praise. And to you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we have prayer team in the back, or at least we will after we take communion. We're going to take communion right now. If you're new here or haven't been here in a while, the way that we do communion here is you don't have to be a member, you don't have to do a class, anything like that. What you have to do, though, is just simply say, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And if you can say that, then we want you to come up and take communion with us. When we take communion, we are, as a body, in agreement that Jesus died on the cross for us. And we are partaking in his body, broken for us, broken for the forgiveness of sins, broken to reconcile us to the Father, and the blood of Christ that then washes us clean and brings us closer to him. That's what we do when we take communion. The way that we do it, we'll form two lines down the middle. We'll have two stations right here. I've asked Tim and Amanda to come over here. Gabe and I will be over here. You take the bread and just dip it in the wine. We'll serve wine up here, so we have also gluten-free crackers if you want that. The other option is in the back. We have a small table that's got grape juice. And if you want to go back there and serve yourself, you are more than welcome to do that. But I'd like you all to just prayerfully consider, is my heart in the right place to do this? And if it is, then we invite to do that with us, all together as one body, praising our Lord for everything that he has done. Amen. Thank you, guys.